We're going to turn to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Just a background. Last Sunday, our message was crowd surfing with God. And Paul had an interesting experience. And he's just got onto the stairs where he's above all the crowd, and this is what happens. He spake unto them, it says in the last part of verse 40, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now to you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he said, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you are all this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus, to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. It came to pass that, as I made my journey, and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? He said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake. I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all the things that are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Paul, brother Paul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see the just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The musical director was having trouble with a drummer. He talked and talked over and over again to the drummer, but his performance simply did not improve. Finally, in frustration before the entire orchestra, the conductor said, When a musician cannot handle the instrument and does not improve when given help, they take away the instrument and give him two sticks and make him a drummer. A stage whisper was heard from the percussion section. And if he cannot handle even that, they take away one of his sticks and make him a conductor. The Apostle Paul had started out in an orchestra, but it ended much different than it started. But God used his training and his skills to orchestrate the very meaningful symphony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we wish to see this truth, that God often uses one's background before salvation in their witness when they meet Christ. First, look at the credentials. Paul is standing on the stairs of the castle or barracks with a multitude of people below him. One couldn't ask for a much better platform, could they? This seemed a very interesting opportunity. In verse 1, he pleads, Men, brethren, and fathers, hear my defense I make now unto you. That seems a fair request, doesn't it? No one seemed to even know the charges. So it seemed fair to give him this opportunity. Things had become quiet, as it said in the last verse of the last chapter, last couple of verses. But now, notice what happens in verse 2. When he spake in the Hebrew tongue, they even became more quiet. Most tell us that this was likely the language called Aramaic, a sister language of Hebrew, but not the Old Testament Hebrew. It's very interesting, though, that Paul, in preaching to these people, or talking and giving his testimony to these people, chose to speak to the Jews so that they clearly understood all he had to say. He could have spoken in Greek. He knew Greek. He probably knew Latin, too. But here he is taking the language they understood to speak to them plainly. I find that very informative. In fact, it was the effort of the teachers of the Scriptures to make plain the Scriptures. Go with me to the book of Nehemiah. We want to read a few verses from that, so I will give you time to look up Nehemiah. I think it's very significant for us to recognize this. You see, God wants people to know His Word simply. He wants them to know it plainly. And we read this in Nehemiah chapter 8. And we're going to see a whole bunch of verses. Verse 1. All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street, which was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. They were to bring the Scriptures, the Old Testament, the first five books probably. Verse 2, Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both the men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. In other words, they wanted to teach not just the older people, but all the way down till the 4 or 5 year olds that could understand what they were saying upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday. Can you imagine 4 or 5 hours of scripture reading? Wow. Before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. I like that, don't you? They were listening to the scriptures. Verse 4a, Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And then it lists a whole bunch of people that were with him. So some of these others were doing some teaching as well, I'm sure. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, just like Paul is doing. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctively and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. What are they doing? They are expository preaching. They are teaching the word of God from the book of Moses. In fact, this is the effort that any true gospel preaching church should be doing Sunday after Sunday. There's a place for testimonies. There's a place for other things. But the prime opportunity and responsibility of the pulpit is to expose the Word of God so we understand it. It says, in their understanding. Making it simple enough that they could follow along and understand what was being said. So Paul is about to do this. He was going to tell who Jesus was and how he came to this conclusion in his life. Back to Acts chapter 22, verse 3. He lists his past achievements. And that's quite interesting. Not to brag, but he did it as a background to authenticate his message. He was not a false prophet. He mentions 4 vital facts. First of all, he speaks of his birthright. He was a Jew born in Tarsus. And if you go to Philippians 3:5, you will find some of the other things about it. Philippians 3:5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. He was a man who had had many things that were very important in the Jewish faith. And he was established. Secondly, he was brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. This was impeccable. He had the pedigree, as we call it. You see, Gamaliel was famous, and his grandfather, Hillel, was even more famous, one of the most important teachers in Jewish history to this very day. He is referred to often by the rabbis right now. He was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees were men who stuck to the purity of the word. Now, there were problems with the Pharisees, we understand that. But they were people that were true to the Word of God in the sense of the Jewish faith. Thirdly, Paul was taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. He knew the Old Testament. He could recite the Scriptures. He was well instructed in the Word of God. Fourthly, he was zealous towards God. He is like those of you that are zealous towards God in your lives. That's a good characteristic to have, isn't it? To be zealous for the Lord. Indeed, there's nothing wrong with being on fire for God. In fact, I could wish that everybody who hears these words is on fire for the Lord. In his zeal, verse 4, he says, I persecuted this way unto death. His zeal was such that he said, I must kill these people because they're a perversion of the truth. At least before his conversion, he thought that. Notice what he calls them, the people of this way. In Acts 9:2, that term is used, the people of this way. It is very clear that the New Testament church taught that Jesus was the way to God. John 14:6, which most of us know by memory. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. My friend Rob Goddard sent me a link to the Ligonier's ministry, in which a survey was done of the belief system of people that call themselves evangelicals. And do you know something? 40 to 50% of people that call themselves evangelicals do not believe that Jesus might be the only way to God. That is sad. Because Jesus himself said it. How dare we contradict our Lord and Savior? He is the only way. He is the truth. He is the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. Buddha won't do it. Muhammad won't do it. Oh, there are some dear people and sincere people in some of these faiths, but they will not save because the Son of God has to give his life on the cross. And if we say there's any other way, we depreciate the work of the cross. By the way, there was another thing on that survey. You know what they found out in that survey? They found out that people who attended those churches regularly had basically the right theology. But it was people who went once or twice a month. Not the ones that didn't go at all, but the ones that went once or twice a month, their theology seemed to be a little out of whack. Isn't that interesting? Why is that? Because they don't bring themselves under the teaching of the Word of God week after week, and because of that, they get influenced by the world about them. Our theme today is that Jesus is the way. In the pursuit of these people, Paul did not show deference to men or women. He was so zealous that he imprisoned both and saw to it that, if possible, they were executed. And who does he call as his witness? He says in verse 6, the high priest bears witness of this. Either the high priest was still alive and maybe even in that crowd, or he had some documents that he kept to remind people of his past. Nobody could question his former charge given by the temple authorities. And that, of course, gives great weight to the sudden change that transformed him from being a persecutor of Jesus to being a follower of him. You know, in our world today, many people try to disprove two things when they are anti-Christian. One is they try to disprove the historicity of Jesus Christ, and the other, the historicity or the truthfulness of Paul. Because you see, Paul stands in their way as a direct challenge to falsehood, because he was converted gloriously by the Lord Jesus Christ. Given his background, Paul goes into why he changed so drastically. Look at the crisis. One thing that the Jewish people seemed to thrive on was narrative preaching. In Stephen's case, Stephen spent a fair while telling story after story of the history of the Jewish people. And it wasn't until he started talking about Jesus and so on that they wanted to kill him. Paul does the same. Here he relates his personal encounter with Jesus. So you go from Stephen, Paul's part of that death of Stephen, and now Paul takes it the next step. He says, this is this Jesus that Stephen was preaching. I'm going to tell you more. They listen again attentively. In verse 6, he relates to his audience about his putting his warrant for the arrest of Christians into action. I was come nigh unto Damascus about noon. Suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. Now think on this a moment. These religious Jews were well versed in the Old Testament, and the light sometimes was a very significant thing. Do you remember what happened to Moses? When he came down out of that mountain, his face shone so brightly they could not look on his face. And so the mention of this by Paul, of this light that's brighter than the noonday sun, must indeed impact them. He fell to the ground and he heard these words, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now remember, Paul thought he was doing God a favor. In fact, he was fighting against God. But how is this so? He's flabbergasted, isn't he? He cries out, who are you, Lord? He had not really paid attention to Stephen's defense. Just as few listened to him that day either when Paul was speaking on the steps of the castle. Is it any different in our day? No, people who reject Jesus do not want there to be a person to whom they must respond. Paul's answer was deeply disturbing. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. This was a crisis. He's staring at the very one that he had fought against. The very God he thought he was serving, he was spitting in the face of. And so Paul had to change the course of his life. Every once in a while, God steps into the life of a person to completely undermine their erroneous philosophy. Now, some of the theological implications of this story are perhaps, I don't know what to make of it, but there was a man by the name of A.J. Iyer. Most of you have never heard the name. He's been gone for a few years. He was a philosopher that developed what was called logical positivism. But he was an avowed atheist. When the famous English novelist Somerset Maugham was dying at 91, he asked for Iyer to come and give him comfort that there was no afterlife. It was almost like a religious thing, right? Where people call in their minister or a priest or something else to give them some kind of assurance. Here's this guy, an atheist, calling in his friend who's an atheist to, you know, confirm what he thought. However, years later, when Iyer had a near-death experience, he absolutely changed his mind. His heart stopped for 4 minutes, during which he claimed to see things that he had spent his life denying. Did he get saved? I do not know. But his life was so profoundly changed, his wife said 1 year after this experience, "Freddie has been so much nicer since he died," referring to his experience. I say to anyone who hears this message, you may not believe in Jesus now, but it's best if you do. But if you do not, 5 minutes after you die, you're going to believe in him. God calls all people to believe in his Son. Verse 9, everyone traveling with Saul saw the light, but he only heard the voice. The others did not. In his sovereignty, God appoints certain ones to proclaim the truth. But we all become responsible to respond to that truth. Paul is kind of astonished, and he's laying there in the ground or whatever. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" Immediately, Paul calls Jesus Lord. There is no hesitation. He's told to go to Damascus. The intense light had blinded him, so he had to be led by hand into Damascus. He was at the disposal of those who were with him. He had no way to guide his own way because he was blind. So there he sits in Damascus for a couple days, as we know from the other story. And during this time, he receives the commission. From Acts 9, we know he prayed for 3 days. In verse 12, he honors a man that he had come up to arrest, Ananias. We read, Ananias was one that was a devout man according to the law. It's very important in Paul's mind that he heap the highest praise on a fellow Christian. There are two powerful attributes this man possessed. First, he loved God, but equally important, he had a good report of all the Jews that dwelt there. You see, those things go hand in hand. There is nothing sanctimonious about being one who is known as a piece of sandpaper as a Christian. I believe some professing saints think it's their role to be contrarian, always acting in opposition to others' thinking in their group. But Ananias was not that way. He had a good rapport with all the Jews. Now, be sure, there's a time for us to stand alone, where sometimes we have to say, this is a biblical issue, I will not be moved. But in unimportant things, we need to be gracious. In verse 13, Ananias came and prayed for Paul, and Paul received his sight back. Have you ever noticed what Ananias, the first thing he says to him after he says, "Receive your sight"? Actually, before he said that, he called him Brother Saul. Instantaneous conversion from the family of Satan into the family of God. He is now a brother of Ananias. He had come up to throw Ananias in jail. Now Ananias' brother Saul. What a gracious man. When you think about it, that would be a scary thing to go and talk to Saul, wouldn't it? When you knew he'd come up to Damascus to arrest you. And now you're told by the Lord and go talk to him. And you throw your arms around him and call him Brother Saul? Wow. Now listen to the words from God which Ananias spoke. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee. Now this is true of each of us who come to faith in Jesus Christ. God has chosen thee. Are you chosen? Now how do we know? Well, there are several things we know from Scripture. But we know those who are chosen repent of their sin. We know those who are chosen love Jesus above all other things. We know those who are chosen walk with the Lord. Notice what Paul says, and I find this very interesting in 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. God's will was that he would be an apostle. Not only was he chosen, but God wanted Paul to know his will. It's interesting when you read Paul's writings that sprinkled throughout them, from time to time you will see Paul talking about the will of the Lord or God's will. And we won't read all those verses, but I invite you to look at Ephesians 5:17 because I think this is key. Ephesians 5:17. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You see, Paul didn't say it's only for apostles to know the will of the Lord. It isn't only for elders to know the will of the Lord. It isn't just for the deacons to know the will of the Lord. It's for every person who professes faith in Jesus Christ to know the will of the Lord. Amen? What's the will of the Lord in your life, in my life? We must actively pursue this will and obey it once we know it. It's your responsibility, not the responsibility of your spouse, not the responsibility of your parents. It's your responsibility to walk in the will of the Lord. Now, in Ephesians, he's telling us part of the will of the Lord is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, making good use of your time. Oh, I wonder how many times we as Christians miss the will of the Lord because we're wasting our time in things we should not be. Not only that, he's called the just one. And this Greek word is a simple word meaning holy. There is no sin in Jesus Christ. There is no error in Jesus Christ. Here is the single human being who is altogether righteous. Paul got to see God's Son. You and I can't see him by our eyes, but by faith we accept him as the holy, just one of God. Fourthly, Paul must hear the voice of his mouth. What a special opportunity. He heard Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And he heard him as he became the author of much of the New Testament books that we have. We do not hear Jesus in the exact same way as disciples, but I will point out to you some words penned by Eliza Hewitt that I think captures the essence of how we hear Jesus most often. More about Jesus in his word. Holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line of the scriptures, making each faithful saying mine. What is this writer saying? It is as we get into the Word of God that we hear the voice of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of mysticism today, and it's creeping into the evangelical circles. That's one of the things I was reading about last night. Where you kind of let your mind go blank and let stuff float through. Maybe repeat a word over and over again. TM has crept into the evangelical church and it's sinful. It's new age. It's wrong. It's false. We are to fill our minds with the Scriptures, the Holy Word of God, and make those sayings ours. I heard a story of a little girl. She pointed at the mantle in her house. And this is probably a 6-7-year-old girl. It had never been opened. She said to her mommy, "Mommy, whose book is that?" Startled, mom says, "Why, honey, don't you know it's God's book?" Now, the child, demonstrating a very practical turn of mind, said, "Don't you think we better give it back to him? No one here seems to read it." You see, the Word of God must become our most precious treasure if we are to hear from Him. Paul's responsibility is summed up in verse 15. "Thou shalt be His witness unto all men of what you have seen and heard." And Paul was put into practice that very day. His life had been threatened. They were going to tear him apart just minutes earlier before he gets up and preaches. Can you imagine doing that? I mean, the crowd is angry and furious and ready to rip you to shreds. And he gets up there and boldly proclaims Jesus Christ. Wow! Now that's courage. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit upon him. Verse 16, he reports of his baptism and his need for his sins to be washed away. This was not just a New Testament teaching. Psalm 51. Verses 1 to 3, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." First John 1:7, a verse we're pretty familiar with, I'm sure. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." We need to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Now, there's some important truths for us to glean today. First of all, when we talk to people, we need to meet them where they are so that they understand what we're saying. Not to make the message complicated when it comes to sharing our faith. Paul spoke in Hebrew. He didn't show off and say, "I'm going to speak Greek today to you folk, and you educated people can understand me. The rest of you dummies, just fly by the way." When we speak to people, we need to speak in a language they understand. Not that we do like some preachers are doing and cursing and swearing. That's not speaking to the people. That's evil. Number two, we need to recognize God's hand upon our entire learning experience, both before our conversion and afterwards. Galatians 1:15, Paul says something kind of surprising in a way. "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." You see, even when Saul was born, God had his hand upon him so that years later he took him through all that education and all that training, not for the purpose of fighting Jesus, but for the purpose of using his knowledge and his understanding to teach about the Messiah. If you're newly saved, the experiences you've had, some of them may be very negative, but God wants to use them in a meaningful manner so that you can be used in the kingdom of God. Thirdly, he wants us to make use of our opportunity to speak of Jesus. Remember Esther, and you'll remember this verse, I think, some of you. Esther 4:14. "If you altogether hold your peace at this time, then shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" We're in the kingdom of God. And when we're saved, we're part of the kingdom of God. And we are here now in Morinville, Alberta, because God has put us here, and we have the responsibility in our time to reach the people with whom He brings into our lives. Fourthly, we need to put everything into knowing God's will. Not just half-hearted, not just a lazy attitude towards Christianity. Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, if God's been merciful to you, give your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Don't be pressed into the world way of thinking, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is our job as Christians to prove the will of God. Absolutely. Fifthly, don't be intimidated by any crowd. Paul's very life was endangered just a few minutes earlier before he's preaching this very word. But he gets up there in the boldness of the Lord and declares, thus saith the Lord.